interested in the church, and you are a part of a certain community of faith, stand by your pastor. One preacher years ago came to a church in Philadelphia, out of seminary, and toward the end of the first year, the board got together. They said, the fellow can't preach worth a nickel, and he's so young and so green, we really need to seek another pastor. But there was one member of that board, and thank God, usually on a board you find one person, at least, with real vision. He said, ladies and gentlemen, now just a moment. He's green, and he doesn't preach too well. But let's covenant this next year that we will spend a certain time, a certain amount of time praying for our pastor, praying that God will make him a great preacher and a good pastor. And you know they did that. And that man became one of the great preachers of the last century. You can make or you can break your pastor. I'd much rather make a man than break a man. Wouldn't you? Okay, so don't be too hard on him, too critical. But stand by, support. Let him know that you love him. Oh, that means a whole lot. You know, I've got a bunch of people. I've had a little tough time following a man who had pastored 43 years prior to my coming. Transition was tough for the people and tough for me. And needless to say, we both, people and pastor, have had some problems. But in the midst of it all, there were some people who came to me, who helped me to do a little better job, helped me to be more understanding, helped me to see the issues as they really are, but who have said again and again to me, maybe just slipping up to me in church and saying, Pastor, we want you to know we love you. You ever tell your pastor you love him? He likes to hear that. And we're standing by you, and we're praying for you. You can count on it. Man, oh man, that's like saying sick him to a bulldog. You could grab a tiger by its tail and swing him around. Okay? Now that's such good off-the-cuff preaching that maybe we could take another offering right now. Oh, was that an amen from that little one? All right. Anyhow, God bless your hearts. Don't allow the problems we're facing and all of the sin on every hand and sometimes our numbers are lessening. Don't allow these things to discourage, but look to God. He is a great God, and he's bigger than all the things that can happen to us. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. All right, will you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. I want us to stand while I read the first 18 verses of chapter 6. Will you stand, please? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that's a Pauline expression, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he who is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive, yes, alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are under the law, not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you shall be the servants of righteousness. I have read verses 1 through 18 from Romans 6. Let us bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for this encampment. We've reached the closing service. And oh God, how much I need you. Please help me to speak plainly and with clarity of thought so that even a child may understand. I realize my weaknesses apart from you, but please take the message that I will endeavor to present and apply it to our hearts. Help us to act upon truth. Thank you for allowing this week together. Thank you for Dr. Hines and the leadership he is giving. Strengthen him in his body. Bless him abundantly. And lead us on, O King Eternal, from victory to victory. Through him who reigns and who is alive forevermore, even Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I want to pick up this phrase from the 13th verse, the 13th verse of Romans 6, just this phrase, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield, particularly this phrase, but yield yourselves unto God. Yield yourselves unto God. Now the interesting, not to say surprising, the interesting but the surprising thing about this simple appeal is that it is, don't miss this, it is addressed to Christians. Yield yourselves unto God. And it belongs, as the whole context shows, to that range of New Testament truth which has to do with the higher meanings and the larger fulfillment of the Christian life. Now nail that down in your thinking and try to stay with me for a little while. As one studies the Holy Scriptures, he finds himself faced with two distinct sets of terms and phrases that are used to convey the call of God and his challenge to men, to every one of us. Now, one set of terms applies to the unconverted, the unsaved. And to such persons, the Spirit of God speaks in verbs such as these: repent, confess, turn, forsake, come, believe. The other set of terms is pressed into use, into service, when the Holy Spirit would speak to those who are indeed born again of the Spirit of God, who are believers, to those who, in the most common mode of speech, are Christians. And here we come upon such terms as consecrate, present, let, and yield. Over in 2 Chronicles 29 and 5, we have this question: who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Here's another familiar verse, or a verse more familiar than that, one that I just gave you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, the opening verses of Romans 12, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice, to you, brethren. Make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and all your faculties as a living sacrifice. Holy, H-O-L-Y, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, as it reads in the King James. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, the 12th verse of Romans 6. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That statement from Philippians 2:5. Let me give you that way it is rendered in the Amplified New Testament, that verse I just gave you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And let him be your example of humility. Now, belonging prominently to this class of terms is the word that appears here in the textual verse, verse 13 of Romans 6, and also in several other verses as you read that passage in the setting there, and it is the word Y-I-E-L-D, yield. Yield yourselves unto God. Christians, that's right, yes, Christians. And yet, we are told to yield. All right? Evidently then, dear hearts, there is a commitment to God so complete, so intelligent, I want to repeat that, so intelligent, so decisive, that it lies beyond our initial acceptance of Christ as our Savior. One who has passed through the gateway of repentance into that new life in Christ should not remain there just inside the gate, but rather should hasten along the shining path of entire consecration that leads to the very heights of Christian happiness and holiness. One of my ladies brought to me a little devotional out of the Daily Bread Radio Bible class, and I don't always agree with their statements, But they do say many, many good and wonderful things. And this one was entitled, I don't have the exact title. I brought it along, but I forgot to bring it with me here tonight. But anyhow, you've seen the statement, happiness is. Well, you could fit that in here. Happiness is holiness. And the writer went on to say that if you make happiness your goal in life, you'll never find it. It'll be like the bubble that bursts with the grasping. But if you make holiness your goal in life, man, I like that idea. Because it's right and it's true and it's real and it works. If you make holiness your goal in life, then you shall have happiness. Don't ever forget that. And so we should press along, climbing to the heights of Christian holiness. And therein is happiness, abiding joy within the heart. And to all such comes the call of the Holy Spirit, yield yourselves utterly, finally, without reservation unto God, as those who are alive from the dead. You have found a new life in Christ, a life in which God has become real to you and his forgiveness has become assured to you and his program of living has been accepted by you. Now the question is, are you going to let that life have its full sway in you or not? Are you going to be an open conductor for the full flow of its energy? Or will you check it and choke it, as so many do, by a partial discipleship? By an allegiance that is divided between Christ and self? Ah, this precious gift of the dear Redeemer, because of its value to us and its necessity to others, requires a medium of expression, as I pointed out this morning, and you and I are to be that medium of expression. Now, I know the medium may be faulty. Faulty in talent or training or fineness of appearance, but the least we can do is place it unconditionally, unreservedly at the disposal of Jesus Christ. In a little dirty Pennsylvania town, probably cleaner than it used to be when I was there, and located in a back alley was a little shack in which lived two brothers. One was blind. The other was a man without education. But let me tell you this, he was wise in the things of God. I remember he used to write us. You're on the radio every day, in fact, as much as 7 times a day, from early morning till night on a network of stations in the Pittsburgh area. And when we would get his letters, it would take 2 or 3 of us working over them for quite some time to decipher his writing, and his English. It was nothing like you ever learn in school, not much like it anyhow. But let me tell you something. He was a man of God. He didn't have much of this worldly goods. His life, I would consider to have been an extremely lonely, hard, difficult life. I remember we got a letter one day. He said, you know, I went to prayer this morning, and it was as if the angels came down and surrounded me. And the presence of the Lord became so real. And he said, you know, when I had finished talking with him and worshiping, I don't remember, I think it was something like 5 hours had gone by. I can tell you this, that very intelligent and highly educated men beat a path to his door to say, "Bobby, pray for me." And I have found my way more than once down that dark and desolate alley to that little shack to say, "Bobby, I need you to pray." I can remember him saying to me, "Son, I'll go in and talk to Jesus about it." And somehow you had the feeling that you already had the answer, because he had direct contact to the throne of mercy in a way that was just simply glorious and beautiful. We need that kind of Christianity. The kind of surrender that puts Jesus Christ into the very center of the heart and life. You see, dedication to Christ is an all-comprehending thing. The inner self and the outer body, the inmost thought and the furthermost thing, the center and the circumference, yield yourselves unto God. What then is yielding? It is simply the open, unqualified delivery to the ownership and the use of Jesus Christ of all that I have and all that I am now and forevermore. And as one has pointed out in terse terms, terse phrasing, the question the Christian faces in entire consecration is not, do I belong to God, but have I yielded to God that which already belongs to him? You know these scriptures, they're very familiar. But let me just give them to you now for a moment. Do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. You are bought. Yes, you are bought for a price, purchased with a preciousness, paid for, made his own. So then, honor God and bring glory to him in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. You see, a great ransom price was paid for you, and you are to glorify God by making yourself in body and in spirit the instrument of God. Do you not know that your body is a shrine of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is God's gift to you? Oh, just to be his, wholly his. Now let me say to you, and I'm going to try to be rather brief here tonight, and you're so courteous in listening so very well, and I thank you. But you who have begun with Christ, perhaps years ago now, are you listening? But you have longed, you have longed, for a fullness of power and an inward freedom from self. You who are living inwardly defeated lives, you whose spirits are bowed with the weight of too many temptations unmastered, will you not? I ask you as earnestly as I know how, will you not make this the hour? Make this the moment of gathering up all of your spiritual distresses and your insufficiencies, your doubts and your fears, and yes, your inmost self, and hand it over to God. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sins, unto sin. Now note, not sins, but unto sin. It is a declaration of simple faith that Christ is more than a match for anything within that is unchristlike. There is victory for that deep-seated need in your heart. Now let me tell you, encourage you here, tell you how to proceed. Not by 1, 2, 3, 4, but let me just make some suggestions here. Believe that the Spirit of God Himself deals with your need the moment you fully trust Him. All right? Then continue to believe Him, that He may continually work in you the good pleasure of His holy will. And if there are failures, now follow me, examine the cause. Dare to be honest. Sometimes it's hard to be honest, but dare to be. You have to be. Examine the cause of the failures. Learn the lesson. Renew the yielding, and never rest until you have mastered the sweet and hallowed secret of unbroken fellowship with Him. Even so, this very night, yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Notice something, your members, your outer life. This is your part. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is a performance on the human side. It's a duty to ourselves and to our God. It's a true fitting for service, as we noted this morning in the message. Then yield yourselves, yield your members, yield yourselves. This has to do with the inner life. Christ's demand upon life is both intensely practical and intensely spiritual. To cleanse our hearts, to indwell us, to empower us is the divine work. It is a process, a work of the Holy Spirit to the believing, willing, submissive child of God. It is a thorough inward purging and qualification for divine service. I like Charles Wesley's poem. Let me give you, I read or quoted one stanza of that hymn this morning. Let me repeat it. I say it to myself quite often, for I love this particular hymn. Refining fire, go through my heart, illuminate my soul. Scatter thy life through every part and sanctify the whole. My steadfast soul from falling free shall then no longer move, while Christ is all the world to me, and all my heart is love. Now that particular stanza, I know, has been questioned as to its theological accuracy. I don't know. I love it. I don't really have any problem with it. I love it. You remember the clear command of Ephesians 5 and 18, be filled with the Spirit. How many of us tonight are living, let me ask you, how many of us are living that abiding and abounding life in Christ? How many or how few of us can truthfully testify that the power of sin has really been broken within us, and that the very thought life has been renewed into holiness? And that there is victory over temptation and circumstances, that we have the abiding witness of the Holy Spirit, that we live in the fullness of peace and joy and assurance which belong to the Spirit-filled life. You know, the world is looking for the reality of this, manifested in the lives of God's people. They need to see the joy of the Lord. They need to see that God enables us in the crisis to be victorious. They need to see that we have a faith that will not falter on the brink of any woe. They need to see the reality of this grace operative in our lives. An illustration that my father, who was a minister, used to use, and I share it tonight because it speaks so plainly to this. Years ago, it happened in a drawing room in one of England's mansions, and one of their leading actors at that time was there, and he was asked to recite for the pleasure of the guests present. And so he consented. He was a great favorite, and he consented and asked if there was anything special that the audience would like to hear. Well, there was a moment of quiet, and after a brief pause, an elderly clergyman who was present said, "Sir, could you recite for us the 23rd Psalm?" Well, a rather strange look passed over the actor's face. He paused for a moment, and then he looked up and he said, "Sir, I know the 23rd Psalm, and I will recite it, providing, there's one condition here, providing that after I have recited it, you, my friend, will do the same. You, too, will recite it." Well, the little old clergyman was taken aback, and he said, "I? But I'm not an elocutionist. I'm not an actor." After a moment's pause, but he said, "If you want me to, yes, yes, sir, I will recite it, too." So impressively, that great actor began the psalm. His voice and his intonation were perfect, deep, resonant, a voice the people loved to hear. His diction was flawless, and he held his audience spellbound, as with feeling and beauty he recited that magnificent 23rd Psalm. And when he finished, there was a spontaneous burst of applause from those guests. It was beautiful. Then, as the applause died away, the little old clergyman arose, turned and faced the people, and he began the song. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul," and so on. His voice was rather thin and quavery. His diction was not too good. Time had taken its toll, and some of the words were slurred. But when he had finished, there was no sound of applause. Nobody clapped. But neither were there any dry eyes. And some were weeping openly. And the actor stood up and put his arm over the shoulder of the little old clergyman. And he said, "My friends," this time his voice was broken. He said, "I reached your eyes and your ears. But my dear friend here reached your hearts." You see, The difference is this. I know the 23rd Psalm, but he knows the shepherd. My question to you tonight is, how well do you know the shepherd? Do those about you, those in the church, those at work, see Christ Jesus in you? If there are areas of defeat in your life, I'm inviting you in a few moments as we sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," number 298 in your hymnal. I'm inviting you to come to pray. I'm not going to put on pressure. I'm not going to plead with you. I'm simply going to invite you to come if God is speaking to your heart. I don't want you to come for me. That'll do no good. I want you to come because you want more than all else to be all that God would have you to be. And somehow from this brief phrase, he has spoken to your heart, and he's saying just now, yield yourselves unto God. Heavenly Father, please enable us, make us willing to make that uttermost surrender, to be honest before you, to confess our need of perfect cleansing. Fill us with divine love until we will demonstrate that love even in the face of opposition, of misunderstanding, of the hurts that inevitably come in the course of life, that we shall evidence the presence of one who is greater than all of the things that may happen to us, and who gives us victory through all of the changing scenes, the vicissitudes of life. In Jesus' name. Shall we stand, please, and sing together? Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will.
Stanza, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, hold o'er my being absolute sway. fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. If this is the prayer of your heart, I'd like to ask you to sing it with lifted hand. Perhaps someone is here tonight who has never really experienced Christ's forgiveness. You've never been saved, born again of the Spirit of God. We invite you to come. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How beautiful, how beautiful. He is a forgiving God. He loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We will sing one final stanza. If someone should come to pray, we might sing one more. But I want you simply to be obedient to the Spirit of God. If no one comes, this will be the closing stanza.
Have thine own way.
Sight to see lifted hands, shining faces. Amen. One has come to pray. No, two have come. I'd like for some of you ladies who can stay for a few minutes just to slip down here with this dear lady right now. Would you do it now, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for your manifest presence in our midst. God is here. Oh, Holy Ghost, we welcome you. I pray to bless these who have come to pray tonight. Grant that their needs shall be fully met. Bless every dear heart here in the divine presence. Please go with us across the miles, the busy highways, the streets of cities. Keep, protect from every harm. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with each of you now and evermore.